Now, if the ministration of death, which was engraved in letters upon stones, was inaugurated in such glory that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses on account of the transient glory that shone upon it, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be still more glorious? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In Exodus 26, God commanded Moses to put three sacred objects in the tabernacle: the Ark of the Covenant, the golden lampstand, and the golden table of the bread of the presence. Now, that word, bread of the presence, the Douay Rheims Bible calls this the loaves of proposition. But in Hebrew, it's lechem ha-panim. Lechem means bread, and panim means presence or face. It's a strange homonym in Hebrew. Bread of the presence or bread of the face. Think about this. Inside the tabernacle built by Moses and his people was the bread of the presence, also meaning bread of the face. Later in Jewish history, the priests, during three different feasts called Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles, the priests would take out of the golden table of the bread of the presence from within the holy place so that the pilgrims could see it. The Babylonian Talmud tells us a very spectacular thing. Quote, "The priests used to lift the golden table up and exhibit the bread of the presence on it to those who came up to the festival, saying to them, 'Behold God's love for you.'" Close quote. This was, of course, a foreshadowing of our Eucharistic Lord, who would one day be in the monstrance, one day be in the tabernacle, revealing his love for you and me. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, this bread was not God, but a foreshadowing of the Eucharist to come, who is truly God and truly man. There are interesting connections between the Holy Eucharist and the glorious face of Christ. Once, St. Philip Neri, after a 40 hours devotion before the Blessed Sacrament, before the monstrance, before our Lord exposed, mystically saw the face of Jesus right in the host. Today is the feast of St. Clare of Assisi, if it wasn't the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. And as you all know, when the Muslims were invading one of her convents, she took out the monstrance and held it above them, and they all fell back. The glory of the Lord defeated the enemies who would harm the brides of Christ. We remember this on this great feast of St. Clare of Assisi. This is the glory that God wants to share with his holy ones. And we're going to see in today's gospel, this isn't just priests and nuns. God wants to share his glory with you. Already in the Old Testament, we hear that basking in the glory of God will change a person's face. Today's epistle from 2 Corinthians 3. "Now, if the ministration of death, which was engraved in letters upon stones, was inaugurated in such glory that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses on account of the transient glory that shone upon it, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be still more glorious? For there is glory in the ministration that condemned, much more the ministration that justifies abound in glory." Think of this. Moses on Sinai, he comes down. His face is so radiant. You think the people would want to look on this beautiful face, but it's too much. They can't look at it. Almost like if you have a child that lies to you and you're looking at him expecting the truth, the child can't really make eye contact with you. Not that any children here would ever lie. But if you've ever heard of children like that, they often can't make eye contact in such a situation like that. But this glory that Christ shares with us, this is what's going to convert the world. We must remember this as the Catholic world gets embroiled in many superfluous intellectual debates, asking us to doubt centuries of the magisterium. And yes, we should fight those things. But I often say that apologetics will not win souls. Not knowing apologetics will lose souls. But apologetics by itself will not win souls. What will convert the world? The glory of Jesus Christ lived out in his saints. And like Moses, in today's epistle, the saints physically begin to reflect the glory of our Eucharistic Lord. Have you read the lives of the saints? That the saints are the glowing ones, as one definition. St. Ignatius of Loyola, towards the end of his life, had his biography written by a young Jesuit, very young Jesuit. And the Jesuit, as he was taking notes on the life of Ignatius, was staring in this dark room at his glowing face. And Ignatius had to remind him, it's in the constitutions for the order to maintain custody of the eyes, even with those of the same gender, because this man was looking at him. But of course, it was a pure gaze, a man looking upon his father at the radiance shining off of his face in this dark room. Totally taken by that as he was trying to write his biography. He was taken by a face that was physically glowing with light. St. Teresa of Avila, you know, she crossed Spain. And all these people who'd been to Mass their whole lives, all these criminals, these bad people, maybe they've been to Mass, maybe they made good confessions, maybe they made bad confessions. One glance of the face of Teresa of Avila, and they would convert. They wanted to give their lives to God. They wanted to repent. They made good confessions. Just simply seeing her face was enough to make them convert. People who had been around the sacraments their whole life. Same thing with St. Catherine of Siena. I was looking for it for you all in the Roman Martyrology. I don't remember exactly where it was, but in the early church, there was a man who ended up being a martyr, and he was brought before the senator of Rome, and the senator had heard that his face, glowing with the light of Christ, had converted so many people, he didn't want to see it. So he gave his trial behind a screen to this man because he was so afraid he was going to convert if he saw the face of this future martyr. Or even if none of these stories sound familiar, just think of stained glass. There's a reason why we put halos over the heads of the saints. There's a reason we make the faces of the saints when we draw Catholic art as glowing. It's because they really were glowing. The time we spend before the Eucharist with closed tabernacle or open tabernacle, that will be one determinant of the glory that God shares with us. This must be true when we think that even the Old Testament, today's epistle, had this foreshadowing, a bread of the presence, a bread of the face that the priest held up and said, "Behold God's love for you." How much more, gazing upon the Son of God in the Holy Eucharist, will our faces change if we are in sanctifying grace by frequent confession? In today's gospel, we have the account of the Good Samaritan. From this, I want to point out a few basic things on becoming a saint. First, notice that the priest in Christ's parable today does not do the will of God. We hear the word Levite. Do you all know that's synonymous with priest? There's a priest who's not doing the will of God. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell in with robbers, who after both stripping him and beating him, went their way, leaving him half dead. But as it happened, a certain priest was going down the same way, and when he saw him, he passed by, and likewise a Levite also, when he was near the place and saw him, passed by." I think this is important because across the country today, many liberal priests are not touching the current scandals in the church. Many conservative priests are telling people to speak up about the church scandals, and this is good. Someone needs to be accountable for these things. But in the old calendar, we have an important lesson today. The Levite or priest actually passes by the man who is half dead. Insofar as the priest didn't do anything good, it's almost as if our Lord is telling us in this parable, telling the listeners of this parable, not to gauge their calling to holiness upon the laziness of the hierarchy. Or even more specifically, that the sins of priests should not paralyze those who would be saints. The Levite or priest does not do anything for the dying man. He leaves him half dead, and our Lord says he passes him by. Now, of course, we do want all of our bishops and priests to be holy, to be glorious, to have radiant faces, to be saints. I'm not denying that. But today's gospel is almost as if Jesus says normal peasants excusing themselves from holiness because of the failure of religious leaders will not be a good enough excuse before Almighty God. Wouldn't that be nice if it were? Not good enough excuse. In fact, Christ says in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you that unless your justice abound more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." But back to today's Good Samaritan. There's a man bleeding and dying in the gutter. Now, surely this would only happen in ancient cruel times, right? I mean, can you just imagine someone on the road outside this parish beaten and left in the gutter and everyone passes by? Could that happen today? Let me tell you, I have a friend who was studying in Rome, and in a park he came upon a man beating a woman mercilessly. And my friend had to go over and break this situation up of this man beating a woman on a park bench. Was he all alone there? No. There was 10 or 15 people already there with their phones out, videotaping. It does happen today. It does happen today. Videotaping so they can get a lot of likes for something extraordinary on social media. But I would be remiss in not admitting to you today that the priest in today's gospel probably did everything correct liturgically and yet was still not pleasing to God. Why? Because he didn't do what we hear next in the gospel. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came upon him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion. And he went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and setting him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I on my way back will repay you." Then Jesus asked this: "Which of these three, in your opinion, proved himself neighbor to him who fell among the robbers?" And he said, the man answered, "He who took pity on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do also in like manner." If you want the glory of Christ to live in you, you must help the poor. Let me repeat that. If you want the glory of Christ to live in you, you must help the poor. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that it's theft to not give that first tithe to your parish, to priests, to nuns. That first 10%, and this is from the Bible, it's stealing if you're not. Thomas Aquinas repeats it. The tithe, that's not a fithe, which is 5%. The tithe must go to priests, nuns, religious, or your parish. Above and beyond that, we heard that word in the Latin at the end, supererogatory was actually our English word of that word. Anything above that, that's alms. This is what we give to the poor. And we're going to see this is actually important. Now, 3 things I'm not saying, because I imagine since I'm new here, there might be a few minds wandering, do we have a liberal plant here? 3 things I'm not saying. One is, I'm not saying this replaces the other virtues like purity, like so many social justice Catholics imply. We know that only Catholics in the state of sanctifying grace go to heaven, and for this, nothing unclean will enter heaven. So I'm not downplaying virtues like purity or right worship of God, as he's always expected through the centuries. Secondly, I'm not saying that social justice Catholicism is the center of the deposit of the faith. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Thirdly, when I say help the poor, this does not only mean the homeless. I know American Catholics, our minds immediately go to the person on the major intersection holding up the sign. Okay. Realize that's about maybe 3% of the poor of the United States and probably less than 1% of the poor you have access to internationally online. I mean, think of how many single moms are in your neighborhood that could use help. Think of how many single moms are in your neighborhood that have kids who are fed but still hungry. A traditional religious I know close by needs a physician and can't afford one. Ask me about him after Mass. There are endless opportunities to be generous. And the reason we know this is not social justice Catholicism is because it's right in today's traditional Latin Mass gospel. In fact, the man actually said, "What is necessary to be saved?" And if you remember, love God and love your neighbor. And then Jesus gives the example of the poor. This isn't superfluous stuff. This is necessary for your salvation. You know, I felt like giving a fiery sermon about all the news in the Catholic Church today, but too often I've played into Satan's bait that Catholicism is so complex that Catholicism is all about traditional Catholics out-intellectualizing the liberal Catholics. And you know what? I'm good at that. I can run circles with St. Thomas Aquinas around any of the PhDs, most of the PhDs at the American Catholic universities. I'm quite confident many of you can do that. But in some sense, that's losing the glory of Catholicism. And here's why. I'm actually titling this sermon, "The Simplicity of Catholicism." Catholicism's simple. By simple, I don't mean simplistic. When St. Thomas Aquinas says God is simple, he means God has nothing lacking, nothing superfluous. By way of analogy to God, the Catholic faith is also simple. Nothing lacking, nothing superfluous. That means nothing unneeded in a flowery or fancy way. Because there's nothing lacking, it's true, I'll never understand the depths of the Catholic faith, even if I study it 5 hours a day. I'm not saying it's shallow. I'll admit that. But because Catholicism is made for peasants as much as kings, we have to realize that Catholicism really does come down to the two great commandments above everything. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole strength, and with your whole mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That was verbatim from today's gospel. Verbatim from today's gospel. That's the key to heaven. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. The first great commandment, loving God. And when we respond to that love, behold God's love for you, that really does mean a great increase in Eucharistic love of our Lord. Responding to that, not just with what's my Sunday duty, but what's the maximum I can spend and adore our Lord without shirking my duties in life. Not everybody can make a holy hour every day. I'm not saying that. What's the maximum I can do to respond to this love that our Lord, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, waits in this church? And this church is open all day, waiting for you. The glory that comes from our Eucharistic Lord by being with him, and frequent confession to remain, to make sure that you're in sanctifying grace. That's the glory that shone off the face of Teresa of Avila. That's the glory that converted the people around her. That's the glory that, please God, will convert your friends and family that you're praying for. Spend much time with our Lord, whether it's a closed tabernacle or open tabernacle, before the bread of the face of Christ, before the bread of the presence. For we know there is no bread in there, actually, in that tabernacle. Bread by symbolic term. It's actually not even bread anymore. It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus, hidden in the presence, hidden in that tabernacle. And the more time you will spend with him, the more time you will look like him, even physically. You know, I'm glad in tradition we actually have the screens and the boxes, but I've been a priest 8 years. The first 4 years were Novus Ordo, last 4 years were tradition. And in Novus Ordo, a lot of times I get asked at random times for confessions away from the box. And the Code of Canon Law says if there's a good reason, you can say yes. And I remember my first 4 years of priesthood, after giving absolution, I would be taken aback. I would take a deep breath because I would see a new light shining off of people's faces. And the reason I know I'm not being overly pious and telling you fancy stories is because I was surprised every time. I had forgotten about this numerous times. And after giving absolution, the person looked like a new person, especially if they had confessed mortal sins. There was a new radiance. I could see light in their eyes. Same thing when I baptize a child. I never see a child the same way. And the reason I'm not telling you pious stories is I'm surprised. After I baptize a child, I see a new light coming out of that child's eyes. Almost every time. This is the glory God wants to share, the presence of the face in our faces. But this glory needs an outlet. We can't just keep it to ourselves. We can't pull up the drawbridge. This is the second great commandment. This is why Jesus and the church fathers put such emphasis on the poor. And when I say the poor, don't just think of the person at the nearest intersection with a sign. There's a lot of poor in this country. Think of the single moms in your neighborhood who may have children who are hungry. Think of those in traditional orders who are barely just getting by. In Matthew 25, remember this, my friends, and I'll close with this. Jesus already gave us the answer sheet to our own particular judgment. If you don't know what I'm talking about, take a look at the second half of Matthew 25 later. He already gave us the answer sheet to our particular judgment. And when did we see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and covered thee? Or when did we see thee sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king answering shall say to them, Amen, I say to you, as long as you did it to one of these, my least brethren, you did it to me. I'm no longer a social justice Catholic, but I can say this with confidence. You really won't get to heaven without taking this poor thing seriously. I'm not kidding. It's right in today's gospel. St. John Chrysostom, doctor of the church, says this in his sermon on that very chapter, Matthew 25, and I'll close with this quote. Quote, do you wish to honor the body of the Savior? Do not despise it when it is naked. Do not honor it in church with silk vestments while outside it is naked and numb with cold. He who said, this is my body, and made it so by his word, is the same who said, you saw me hungry and you gave me no food. As you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. Honor him then by sharing your property with the poor. For what God needs is not golden chalices, but golden souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.